I'd like to start off with a few quotes from the Barna Group, if you're not familiar with them. They do a lot of research on the state of Christianity in the world, particularly in the United States. And today I'm kind of talking about biblical illiteracy and how we really don't have an excuse for it. Here you'll see that the majority of adults today think that the Bible's most important purpose in life that it teaches is to take care of one's family. You know, well, that's important. It's obviously not what the purpose of the Bible is. At least 12% of people think that Joan of Arc is Noah's wife. It's kind of sad. And then high school seniors today, 50% think that Sodom and Gomorrah are husband and wife. And the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Kind of sad. Today we're basically in about the third unchurched generation. Most kids today, and I'd say adults, really don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know even the basic stories. I know when I was growing up, everybody, even the ones that didn't go to church, knew who David and Goliath were. They knew Noah and the Ark. They knew all that stuff. And today, it's like you're speaking Greek to them. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. Somewhere in the past also came across another statistic by Barna, and that was that only 1 in 10 Bible-believing, born-again professing Christians had read the entire Bible once. That's it. You think about it, you can't read it the second time until you've read it the first time. So you've got less than 1 in 10 have read the Bible more than once. One last quote from Barna. American Christians are biblically illiterate, although most of them contend that the Bible contains truth and is worth knowing, and most of them argue that they know all of the relevant truths and principles. Our research shows otherwise, and the trend line is frightening. The younger a person is, the less they understand about the Christian faith. Let's go ahead and pause for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you guided the hands of the surgeons and that you've brought Karen out of surgery well and much better than everyone's expected. I pray that you be with everyone here this week. Protect them. Protect those that are not here with us today, that are out doing the job to protect us in particular, like Meryl Simon, and those fighting the fires in law enforcement. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. Today we're basically overwhelmed with the opinions of people. Everybody's got an opinion. And opinions from people like those that we've just talked about, the biblically illiterate types, basically overwhelmed by underwhelming opinions. Here's something that I've heard a number of times from other people over the years. I don't have time to read the Bible, but I pray a lot. Another sad statistic is that the average daily prayer that a Bible-believing Christian says that they pray is only 2 minutes a day. If you think about it, that doesn't mean that every Christian is praying 2 minutes a day. You've probably got one doing 20 and the other nine doing nothing. Now, I'm not saying that the quality of your prayer is dependent upon the length of your prayer. As you probably noticed, I am not exactly the most wordy, long-winded praying type person. I'm generally quick to the point, but the quality of the prayer is what's important here. In fact, if I were to try to do a marathon prayer, I've kind of got the Israelite Exodus mind. It's going to wander for 4 years before I finally get to where I'm going. But it's the quality of the prayer that's important here. But these people that say that they pray a lot, if you remember last week, Junho was talking about Jack Nicholson said that he prayed all the time, but he didn't know who he's praying to. Likewise, if you remember back in Acts, Paul gives his sermon or his speech on Mars Hill, and it was based upon their statue that was dedicated to the unknown God. And so he was there to try to tell them who this unknown God is. So my question is, for the people that don't read their Bible, do you know who you are praying to? And the next question I'd ask is, and how do you know that? How do you know that you are praying to our Christian God? See, people around the world claim that they're praying to God. You've got all across the world, they say, I'm praying to God. Now we have what people call the three great monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And they all claim to be praying to the same God. Is that true? Let's talk about the Muslims. Do they believe, or they believe in only one God, and they claim to believe in the God of Abraham. But does our God hear the Muslim prayers? Roman Catholicism has a doctrine, and a number of non-Roman Catholics also feel the same way. They don't articulate it in the same way. It's called the doctrine of impenetrable ignorance. And they say that Muslims in the Muslim world can actually be saved because their religion has set up this impenetrable iron wall around them such that you cannot get through that. You can't even bring the gospel to them. And therefore, they are afforded a special opportunity to be saved even without Jesus. This is a scary doctrine. That's not... Obviously, I'm not here to teach that, and you're never going to hear that probably from most Christian pastors, hopefully, at least not the evangelical fundamentalist type. Here in Exodus 3:6, God is speaking to Moses. He says, he added, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is when Moses is seeing the burning bush. Now, Muslims, they refer to Jews and Christians as people of the book because we are very dependent on the Bible, obviously. But they don't accept our book as scripture. In fact, while they claim to worship the God of Abraham, they get their pedigree, so to speak, through Ishmael. In fact, they teach that Ishmael is the one that Abraham was going to sacrifice. In fact, they believe... Well, I won't go into that. Don't want to sidetrack too much. But basically, Muslims don't believe that we are praying to the same God. Why do so many Christians think that we are praying to the same God? How about Mormons? They claim to believe in Jesus. By the way, if you tell a Muslim that Jesus is the Son of God, he's obligated under the Quran to kill you. I mean, so there cannot be any... You can't bring the two together. It's not going to work. They don't believe that we worship the same God, and we shouldn't be believing that either. Now, Mormons claim that Jesus is the Son of God, yet they don't believe that he is the Son of God, capital S-O-N on that. They don't believe that he existed before the world was. They actually believe that he is the product of a sexual union between God the Father and Mary. This is not the same Jesus. Now, let's say you're talking to somebody out in town and you discover that you have a mutual acquaintance. It's me and Jeffrey W. Thorpe, and you both know me by my name. But after a little bit, you discover that the person he was talking about was 6'2", had a head full of gorgeous wavy hair. Me? Probably not. Probably figured that out. Obviously, at this point, you realize that you're not talking about the same person, or else somebody is very mixed up. You see, it's the genuine characteristics of a person that makes them who they are, not the name or label that somebody else has given them. Just because somebody says they worship the God of Abraham does not mean that they are worshiping the same God you are. If you claim you pray and you don't know the actual qualities and characteristics of the person you're praying to, how do you know that you're not praying to one of these false gods? Just say, I'm praying to the one true God, and that's all you know about. Can you really be confident in that? I'm going to read a statement, stole it from somebody else, another attorney and his father, who is pastor from Liberty University. In just a second, if you're so baffled with who God is he particularly happy with you? Do you have a justifiable defense? See, God provided no orderly arrangement, neither in nature or in scripture, of theological principles, but gave us truth in single threads which we must weave into a finished texture. This is quoting from Origen, one of the original Christian writers and apologists almost 2,000 years ago. Expounding theological principles requires time and study and is constructed by putting together multitudinous facts which at first sight seem to have no order. How Christians developed and how quickly they developed these principles is a matter of history. In other words, our doctrines that we teach were not just handed out in nice little ordered points. Christian thinkers and theologians studied the Scripture, and they put together a lot of these things, fleshing things out for us. However, how Christians develop today is a matter of choice. Early Christians were disadvantaged for many reasons. Now, most anthropologists and archaeologists believe that of all the written languages in the history of the world, Hebrew was either the first or the second. And if it was the second, it was very shortly after the first. I don't think this is a coincidence at all. I think God felt that His Word, His revealed Word to us, was so important that He wanted people to have it right away. And the first written language, I believe, just based on this, was Hebrew. It was that important that He wanted to get it started with right away. All the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, the writings were given to the Jews in Hebrew mostly, little slight amount in Aramaic, both utilizing that original writing system, the Hebrew alphabet. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It says, "Above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. For no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, this is very important. This says that God is the one who gave us the Word. It wasn't these ancient Hebrews that just came up with it on their own. God actually wrote it through the hands of these men. Now, fast forward several centuries. Alexander, the kind of great, conquers the known world. And now he's spreading Greek as the language across the world. You see, up until that point, there was no world language. As we remember back in Genesis, God had confused the languages of everybody at the Tower of Babel. It wasn't until Alexander the Great conquered the known world and brought Greek to the entire known world. Everybody had their own language, but everyone also spoke Greek. That's how you spoke from one person with one person in a completely different country with each other. I think God did this in order to help promulgate the gospel across the entire world. He set that up, I think it was about the 4th century BC that happened. Within a couple hundred years, the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek. See, as what they called the diaspora, it was where the Jews were basically scattered across the world. Many of them stopped learning how to speak English, of course they didn't speak English. They stopped learning how to speak Hebrew. Aramaic had become important to them, but they all spoke Greek. So the Old Testament was being translated into the Greek language so that Jews everywhere would be able to read that. And it also helped in preaching what they had at the time, the Word of God, to the non-Jews. These are the same scriptures that Jesus even quoted and taught from. So if we go to Luke 24... 25 to 32. This is where, following the resurrection, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus. Not sure how you pronounce that. I'm not much good with that. But it's immediately after the resurrection. Two men don't recognize Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. "So he said to them, 'You foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. So they approached the village where they were going. He acted as though he wanted to go farther, but they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it is getting toward evening and the day is almost done.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had taken his place at the table with them, he broke the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. At this point, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" I emphasized interpreted and explaining for a reason. See, these guys, they felt like fools at that time. They apparently knew the scriptures, as Jesus didn't read them to these guys for the first time in their lives. He explained the scriptures. Knowing what scripture said was obviously important to Jesus. I mean, they knew what the scripture said, but they didn't know what it meant. So then what happens? Following Christ's earthly ministry through the apostles and their proteges, God gives us the New Testament in Greek. Once again, so that the entire world is able to be able to read it. It's not just for a narrow pocket of people at this time. Now it's for the entire world. So they all, everywhere, potentially have access to the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Okay. "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our dear brother Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, speaking of these things in all his letters. Some things in these letters are hard to understand, things the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they also do to the rest of scriptures." I want to emphasize two things from this passage. First off, realize at this point, Paul is still alive. And Paul, if you know, wrote about half of the New Testament. And what Peter is doing is he is stating to everyone that Paul's writings at this point are scripture and the Word of God. And that's very important. Peter is recognizing that another person, the Apostle Paul, who hadn't seen Jesus before the resurrection, but saw him as the risen Lord, was actually qualified to have his writings considered scripture. Second, it says that ignorance and unstable minds will twist the Bible to say what God never intended, and they will perish because of it. The Bible upholds the Bereans as example as to how such a fate can be avoided. So let's go to Acts 17, 11 and 12. It says, speaking of the Bereans, "These Jews were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they eagerly received the message, examining the scriptures carefully every day to see if these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with quite a few prominent Greek women and men." So the Bereans didn't take what was being told to them for granted. They actually studied the Word of God in order to see if things were true. They didn't want to be tossed to and fro by the waves of crazy doctrines. So let's go to Ephesians 4:14. So we are no longer to be children tossed back and forth by waves, carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. And now let's go 2 Peter 3:17, 18. "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, that you do not get led astray by the error of these unprincipled men and fall from your firm grasp on the truth, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the honor both now and on that eternal day." Now, earlier I said potentially with regarding people having the potential to study the Word of God at the time. I say this to you, I say potentially because at this time you still had to copy everything by hand. If you wanted to read one of the letters, the letters of Paul, for instance, were circulated amongst the churches. It would get sent to one church, and they would copy it, and they would send copies all over the place. But everything was still very slow. Things had to be hand-copied on either leather or papyrus later, which was the forerunner of paper. But it was still a limited copy or limited number of copies for you to be able to get a hold of and try to read them. So we slow forward about 1,400 years later to 1452, and Johannes Gutenberg invents the metal movable type printing press. What's the first thing that he prints? The Bible. It's the first book ever be printed in volume in the world. Now he didn't just... for information. He wasn't the inventor of the printing press, but he was the inventor of movable type. He's the first one that could actually change type rapidly and print things out. First thing he did, the Bible. I think, obviously, God had a hand in this in order to see that his word gets spread everywhere. It's a proliferation of mass-printed books at this time that help build literacy in the world. Up until this point, when books are so few and far between, so hard to be printed, literacy does not grab hold very well. You had to be very wealthy, practically had to be a monk in order to learn how to read at that time. But now that everyone can get a mass-printed book at this time, literacy takes off. Now, today, we don't even need a printing press. We don't need them anymore. We all have printers. We can print anything we want. You can print it from your computer at home. You don't even need to go out and buy something. You can copy it in a second. You can carry it with you on your phones, on your tablets, on your computers. There's no excuse at this point. And with literacy, now everybody can read. Well, up until maybe the last 20 years since No Child Left Behind has kind of ruined that and left everybody behind as far as the kids go. But we don't have an excuse. Let's go to Luke 12:48. The one who did not know his master's will and did things worthy of punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. I don't think that there is a generation before this one today who has not had so much when it comes to resources in order to study the Bible. There is no excuse anymore. Let's go to Isaiah 5:12 through 15. God is speaking about his people in Israel. So they do not recognize what the Lord is doing. They do not perceive what he is bringing about. Therefore, my people will be deported because of their lack of understanding. I like the King James Version probably best of all of these on the last sentences. Therefore, my people are gone in captivity because they have no knowledge. Their leaders will have nothing to eat. Their masses will have nothing to drink. So death will open up its throat, open wide its mouth. Zion's dignitaries and masses will descend into it, including those who revel and celebrate within her. Men will be humiliated. They will be brought low. The proud will be brought low. God has essentially brought a curse on the people. He's cursed them for their lack of knowledge of knowing him, for not putting in the work to study and to listen. Now, let's go to Psalm 111:10. To obey the Lord is the fundamental principle for wise living. All who carry out his precepts acquire good moral insight. He'll receive praise forever. And how do you know what the fundamental principles are for wise living? How do you know God? You do this by studying his word. Do you want to receive praise from the Lord? You study your Bible. And it isn't just for our own personal benefit that we are to know our Bible. It's important so that we can more accurately present the Bible and the gospel to others. Let's go to Acts 18:27-28. Apollos, not an apostle, but he studied with the apostles. He was known as a great public speaker at the time in Acts. When Apollos wanted to cross over to Achaia, and that's not Achaia up in Nashville. This is another city in the ancient world. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he assisted greatly those who had believed by grace, for he refuted the Jews vigorously in public debate, demonstrating from the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. If you go back a little earlier, we won't go there right now, just realize that Apollos did not know everything, and the apostles recognized that he was a great speaker and he was going to be used of the Lord. But what they did is they took him aside and taught him more accurately the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God accurately is important. So what do we learn from all this? What are the takeaways? It's important to study the Bible so that you can better know the true Lord and Savior. Philippians 3:10-11 says, my aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to be like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul speaking, that his aim is to know Jesus. How do you do that? What we have is the Bible in order to get to know Jesus, and that will help us in our prayer. Second, we need to know the Bible to more effectively communicate the gospel to others. We are not called to only start working for the Lord until we are perfected or sinless. We are called now. Likewise, we are not saved once we are sinless. That's not going to happen until after we're dead, and he does that to us. We are called now. We are called to be saved as sinners. We are called to work while we are to be learning about him, and we are called to bring other people to him even before we are the perfect example. In order to do that, we are not also called to study the word until we feel prepared or in the mood. We are to do it now. If you don't feel prepared or in the mood, that's the best time to actually study the word. Study first, get in the mood for it later if you're having trouble with it. Anything else? I think that pretty much covers it all. There's not much else. As we noted earlier, biblical literacy is really run rampant today in the Christian world, and I don't think that God is pleased with the Christian church overall. I don't think we have an issue with that in our congregation necessarily or in a lot of the evangelical churches, but Christian world altogether, it's a big problem.